pivot now into the ministry of the word for this morning. Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, coming up pretty fast. And on these few Sundays before Good Friday, we are saturating our hearts with the power of the cross. For the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In what ways is the cross the power of God to us who are being saved? What is the power of the cross? Last Sunday, 1 Peter chapter 2 showed us that the cross is the power of Christ's example in unjust suffering, training us to follow in his steps by forgiving those who treat us unjustly and by entrusting ourselves to our God who judges justly. This morning, let's continue to explore the power of the cross today as the power of Christ's victory. And that brings us to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. If you're using the Church Bible, you'll want to turn to page 834. This is a letter from the Apostle Paul given by the Holy Spirit to the church in Colossae, a city in what is now Turkey. And even though it was written to them, it is written for us. And that's why we are going to park here for a few moments this morning. If you're using the Church Bible, you'll see some differences between what you read on the page and what you see on the screen. That's because this morning I'll be reading and teaching from the English Standard Version. But the message will be the same. Are we ready to experience God's Word in action?
Yes.
Let's go. "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," that is Christ, "having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him," that is Christ. It's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray, prepare our hearts to receive what he wants to say to us this morning. Lord, we do pray that you would give us open ears, understanding minds, and receptive hearts. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts in this hour be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. June 18, 1815. The Battle of Waterloo was fought just south of Brussels, Belgium, between the French, under the command of Napoleon Bonaparte, and allied armies under the command of the English Duke of Wellington. Wellington won the battle, effectively ending the Napoleonic Wars. And when the battle was over, Wellington sent the great news of his victory to England. A series of stations had been set up to convey messages between the battlefield and England. And the message that was sent said, "Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo." But by the time that message made it through the series of message stations and on to London, a fog rolled in. And it cut off part of the message, so that only part of the message was received. "Wellington defeated." That wasn't the message sent, but it was the message received. Wellington defeated. England was plunged into grief. But then, Then the fog lifted, and the entire message was received. Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. They got the whole message, and England rejoiced. When Jesus died on the cross, at first, only part of the message got through. Jesus defeated. That's a message that the apostles got. For the followers of Jesus were blanketed by a fog of hopelessness. Jesus defeated. But the Word of God burns off the fog so that we receive the entire message. Jesus defeated our enemies at the cross. Oh, what a glorious hope is ours in Christ. By his cross, our all-sufficient Christ defeats our enemies. Let's see how. Our enemies include sin and death. And so by his cross, Christ defeats these enemies, sin and death. We see that in Colossians 2:13, where the apostle writes to them and to us, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him," that is Christ, "having forgiven us all our trespasses." You see, before we came to know Christ, before Christ brought us to himself, we were dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. We were cut off from the life of God. And if that sounds bad enough, our spiritual death was a double death. We were doubly dead. You might ask, well, how can you be double dead? Well, we were dead in our trespasses against God's law. We were dead in our sins, our transgressions of thought and word and deed. Now, that's not bad enough. Not only were we dead in our sins, we were dead in our sin. What Paul calls the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, what is that? Romans 7:23 describes this as the law of sin at work in our bodies. The uncircumcision of our flesh is our carnal, sinful disposition that we inherit from Adam. It's our sinful proclivity that propels us toward committing those trespasses. And so before Christ found us, before he came to rescue us, we were double dead. We were dead in our sins, our trespasses, and we were dead in our sin. Uncircumcision of our flesh, our sinful proclivity that propels us toward committing those individual trespasses. You've heard of dead people walking? We were double dead people walking. Walking toward an eternal condemnation. And so this exposes our greatest need, doesn't it? Our greatest need is life. Eternal life, spiritual life. And praise the Lord, God double gives that life in Christ. We were double dead, so God double gives life. He gives us life in Christ's resurrection. We see that in verse 12. And then, God gives us life in Christ's crucifixion. By the cross of Christ, God made us alive together with Christ. Well, how does God make us alive together with Christ? How does God accomplish this? How does God take us from being double dead to giving us double life? through the resurrection and through the cross. Well, God makes us alive together with Christ by forgiving all our trespasses. All, not just some. He forgives not only some of our trespasses, he forgives all of our trespasses. All of our sins, all of our transgressions, all of our iniquities. Christ is fully sufficient in his forgiveness. All our trespasses are forgiven in Christ. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. What amazing gift of abounding grace. Well, how does God do this? I mean, this is pretty incredible. I mean, this is in the wow zone. How does God forgive us all our trespasses, all our sins, all our iniquities, all our transgressions, all of it? How does he do that? This is how. On the cross of Christ, God canceled the record of debt that stood against us. That's how it happens. We were double dead, dead in our sin and dead in our sins. But God made us alive together with Christ, forgiving us all of our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Now, in the Greco-Roman world of that day, first century Roman Empire, the record of debt referred to a legal IOU. The record of debt was an IOU, a note that the debtor signed acknowledging his obligation to pay the debt. And we owed God a debt of perfect obedience to his law. It was, in essence, an IOU, an obligation to pay that debt. And in essence, you and I had each signed that IOU. In a way, each one of us had signed that IOU, that record of debt, that note of indebtedness, obligating us to obey God perfectly. How's that working for you? Not good. We have failed. We're in default. We have not paid that IOU obligating us to obey God perfectly. Our trespasses, our sins, our transgressions have piled up such a massive mountain of bankruptcy that we could never pay our IOU. I mean, it's impossible. And because we're in default on our IOU, our disobedience makes the IOU to stand against us. You know that IOU that you signed? Well, our default makes it stand against us now. We haven't paid. We can never pay. It's legal demands. Whew. Sounds like we're in trouble. But what does God do? God does something amazing. This is incredible. God does something incredible. God does something so full of grace, so amazing that we would never have imagined him doing it, except he does it. God does something full of extraordinary compassion, full of extraordinary grace. He cancels the IOU. He cancels our record of debt. He does not cancel his law. His law remains, but it cancels the debt. He cancels the IOU. God expunges. He expunges our record of debt so that none of our trespasses stands against us. Our failure to pay our IOU does not stand against us because God cancels the IOU. Our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities, our trespasses no longer stand against us. Can we soak in this abounding grace? As if erasing and washing a whiteboard, God wipes away the scrawl of our disobedience. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Someone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. One night, the great 16th century Protestant reformer Martin Luther had a dream. Martin Luther had a dream in which Satan visited him. Satan brought Luther's IOU. Satan brought a record of Luther's trespasses, which Luther himself had written. And Satan unrolled scroll after scroll after scroll after scroll after scroll, all of Luther's trespasses, all in Luther's handwriting. Satan said to Luther, "Is that true? Did you write this?" Well, Luther was terrified, but he confessed, "Well, yes, all these scrolls contained his trespasses, and well, they're in his handwriting. He must have written them down. All his trespasses, all his record of debt, all that massive bankruptcy, his IOU, it all stood against Luther." He felt miserable. Miserable as miserable can be. And then suddenly, in his dream, Luther turned to Satan. And he said, "It is true. It's true. I wrote it. It's in my handwriting. It's true. Every word of it. But now you write across it all. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin." And so it's canceled. It's gone. It's expunged. Washed away that record of debt. And that brings us to the cross, where God wipes away our trespasses. How does God do that? How does God forgive our trespasses? How does He cancel the record of debt? How does He wash it away? God cancels our record of debt by nailing it to the cross. And so at the cross, at the cross of Christ, there are two crucifixions. Did you ever think of that? Not just one, but two crucifixions at the cross of Christ. There's the crucifixion of Christ Himself. And then there's the crucifixion of our record of debt. For our unpaid IOU was nailed to the cross when Christ was nailed to the cross. Two crucifixions. when the Lord's suffering servant was pierced for our transgressions. Our transgressions themselves were pierced along with him, nailed to his cross. That's what Colossians 2:14 is saying. Christ so absorbed our transgressions. Christ so took our debt in our place that God nailed our record of debt to the cross of Christ. And the blood of Jesus washed over our record of debt. And so the indebtedness was washed away by the blood of Christ. Expunged. Canceled. And so in Colossians 2:13-14, we discover that we used to be dead in our sins and our sin. But God made us alive with Christ by forgiving our trespasses, in that he has canceled our IOU, washed it away by the blood of Jesus, canceled our IOU by nailing it to the cross, verse 14 says. When Christ was nailed to the cross, our IOU was nailed there with him. And by his blood, the debt is canceled. And having been nailed to the cross, our IOU is set aside from us. It's taken away from us. It has no more bearing on our case. Jesus paid it all. Maybe this morning you feel the weight of a heavy burden. The heavy burden of some wrongdoing, some transgression, some trespass that you committed. Might be recent, might be a long time ago. You might have been bearing this burden since yesterday. You might have been bearing the weight for a decade or two. Only you know what it is. You and God. Maybe you've cheated on your spouse. And even after all these years, you're still feeling the weight of that. Maybe you cheated somebody out of some money. Maybe you had an abortion. And you wish you could go back and not have it, but you can't go back and not have it. And you feel the weight of that burden. Maybe you've gossiped about someone. You didn't intend to. The words just came out. And now that person's reputation is soiled. Maybe you've been watching stuff on the internet that you know displeases God. And after you log out, you feel slimy and grimy and heavy. I would imagine there are some people here who are feeling the weight of some wrongdoing. That's your IOU. And you're feeling that IOU. And it's weighing you down. And if that's you, I've got great news for you. Great news of grace. Found in Christ. Found in repentance and faith in Christ. Come to Christ. Go to Christ. Kneel down by your bedside and make your way toward Christ. And then feel that I owe you being vacuumed out from the depths of your soul. Watch that trespass being nailed to the cross of Christ. Then gaze upon the blood of Jesus washing over that wrongdoing. And it's gone. It's canceled. It's washed away. The weight is lifted. Oh, you feel so much lighter. The burden is gone. The debt is paid. You're free from the weight of that trespass. Oh, be free, be free, be free of the burden. It's canceled at the cross. It's nailed to the cross. It's washed by the blood. It's gone. Does this sing? This sings. How it sings. How can it not sing? This sings. Oh, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. I bear it no more. It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Oh, this sings. This sings. How good it is to know that it is well with our soul. This is how Christ defeats the enemies of sin and death at the cross. But so far we've left one enemy out. The big one, the devil. Well, on the cross, Christ did not forget about him. He defeats Satan as well on the cross. On the cross, Christ defeats the satanic hordes. We see that in verse 15 of Colossians 2. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, that is, in Christ. Now, if you're looking at the NIV, you'll see in the cross. The Greek can go either way. The Greek can be translated in him, referring to Christ, or in it, referring to the cross. But you know, it's true either way also, isn't it? Because the triumph is in the Christ of the cross and in the cross of Christ. It's the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross that triumph. By the cross, Christ disarmed Satan and his demons. The rulers and authorities Paul writes about are Satan and his demons. And by the cross, Christ disarmed these satanic hordes, and he made a spectacle of them. He put them to open shame and triumphed over them. In Paul's day, when a Roman general defeated an enemy army, the Roman general, the victorious, triumphant Roman general, would lead a parade down the Appian Way into the city of Rome. At the head of the parade was, of course, the victorious Roman general. riding in his gleaming chariot, drawn by majestic white horses, a magnificent chariot, sparkling, shining in the Italian sun. And behind the victorious Roman general marched his victorious Roman army. All the soldiers marching with vigor, singing songs of victory, jubilantly celebrating. And then, behind the Roman general in his magnificent chariot and his victorious Roman soldiers, shuffled the defeated enemy king. And behind him, his defeated soldiers, chained, heads hung in shame, being put to shame, made a public spectacle of through the streets of Rome. This is what Christ has done at the cross. On the cross, Christ waged warfare against the satanic hordes. On the cross, Christ grabbed the satanic hordes with his bloody hands. He overpowered them. He stripped them of their armor. He conquered them by his unvanquished strength and then put them to open shame in his victory parade, all on the cross. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could turn the old rugged cross into his victory chariot. And Christ leads us, soldiers of the cross, in his victory parade. So let us, soldiers of the cross, follow our general in victory procession into the city of God. And let us sing songs of victory. Let us shout hymns of triumph. And let us jubilantly revel in conquest. And behind us, in our victory parade, the enemy king and his soldiers are put to a public spectacle of shame. Satan and his satanic hordes eat our dust. Amen. Because we are in Christ. And his victory is our victory. His victory is our victory because we are in him. And if Satan should slander us, if Satan should accuse us, if Satan schemes against us, that's only the temper tantrum of a defeated foe. Boom. Because ours is the triumph of the cross. And Christ is our conquering general. Victory in Jesus. We sang it. It sings too. Victory in Jesus, who defeated Satan's hordes at the battlefield of Calvary. Oh, what a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, our King, our victorious King, who leads us in victory parade. What Christ has done on his cross is awesomely powerful. Words cannot describe it. We can think of all the awesome words and the awesome English vocabulary, and they wouldn't be awesome enough to describe our awesome Christ. By his cross, Christ defeats our enemies. He defeats sin, he defeats death, and he defeats Satan. All three. All three enemies. He defeats them at the cross. He defeats death, making us alive together with him. He defeats our sins and our sin by forgiving our trespasses. How does he do that? By canceling our record of debt. How does he do that? By nailing it to the cross. And although the ancient world regarded crucifixion as the most shameful of deaths, Christ turns the cross of shame into his chariot of conquest as he defeats the satanic hordes. This is blow your mind away spectacular. The Christ of the cross is sufficient for all the victory we need. All the victory we need is found where? Victory in Jesus. That's all the victory we need. He's sufficient for all the victory. Because it's he who defeats sin, and it's he who defeats death, and it's he who defeats the satanic hordes. You know, there are a lot of people who, they're trying to work their way to heaven. Are you trying to work your way to heaven? There are a lot of people depending on their works to get them into heaven. You know what they're depending on? They're depending on an IOU that leaves one bankrupt. I mean, that just won't do. How foolish it is to depend on an IOU that leaves you bankrupt. Give it to Christ. Let him nail it to the cross. He paid the debt. He is sufficient. Christ has done all that need to be done for our salvation. He's sufficient for us all because he's done it all. By the Christ of the cross and the cross of Christ, sin is forgiven, death is defeated, the evil one is conquered. What more do we need? What more do we need? The cross has the final word. Amen, hallelujah, and double amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the cross does have the final word. Lord Jesus, you are awesome. You are amazing. There's no one like you. How wonderful and gracious and powerful you are. Forgiving our sin, defeating death, conquering the enemy. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you for the victory of the cross in which we share. As we march behind you in your victory parade on our way to the city of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he gave us a simple